Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, and I've asked Joanne if she would come to read for us. Thanks, Joanne.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Whoever loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 33. This is now the second week of a short four-week series where we're looking at what the Bible teaches about leadership roles and responsibilities in the church. I've been asked to teach on this subject by the leaders of this church as we discuss and look at how we build up our leadership team here in Great Vic, of elders and deacons in the future. I'm going about this series in a bit of a roundabout way. Yet, I think what I did last week, in terms of looking at Genesis 1 to 3 and the foundations of biblical manhood and womanhood from Genesis, and now this week, looking at male and female roles in the home, I think this will prepare us as we look then more specifically at male and female roles and responsibilities and how they inform our understanding of elders and deacons in the household of God, the church. So we're looking at biblical manhood and womanhood at home this Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking then specifically at the role of elders in a church. And then we're going to be looking at the role of deacons and seeing how this teaching on manhood and womanhood, as foundational in Genesis and in the home, informs how we approach our thinking of biblical leadership. We saw last week from Genesis 1 to 3 that in the partnership of two spiritually equal human beings, man and woman, man bears the primary responsibility to lead the partnership in a God-glorifying direction. And now as we come to look at the implications of the teaching of Genesis and of the creation ordinances, we come to see the importance of the implications of Genesis 1 to 3 being created male and female in the home life. And so we're going to look at Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, which is the longest statement in the New Testament on the relationship of husbands and wives. And the underlying question that this passage asks us is this: are you thinking rightly about marriage? This passage is not just for married couples. It's for singles as well, for widows or widowers, for those who are thinking seriously about getting married, This passage has much to say to all of us. We're all called to reflect on the teaching of this passage and to ask, am I thinking rightly about marriage? Whether I'm married or whether I'm looking on, am I thinking rightly about marriage? Am I honoring marriage rightly? Have I shrunk marriage down to less than what it is? The point of Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 is this. It teaches us that marriage exists for God's glory. That is, to put God on display. And the question we need to ask is, how does Ephesians 5 show this? And I want to show you how it does with three simple steps. Number one, this passage shows us why marriage exists. At Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, where I studied, one of my systematic theology lecturers was a fascinating and rather eccentric man named Kevin Van Hooser. Dr. Van Hooser was informed by theologians like Calvin and Hans von Balthasar in presenting his big framework for understanding the big picture of the Bible as what he calls a theodrama. He likes to think of the whole big picture of the Bible as a great theological drama. And his book, The Drama of Doctrine, is a challenging read, wouldn't be for everyone, but it is enlightening on a number of levels. Think about it. God has created a theater of glory. That's Calvin's expression. He's created this theater of glory to put on display his glory and his greatness in the world. God himself is the primary actor in this great drama. And we all, his created people, are caught up in his great story. The story of his glory. At the center of the story, God himself walks onto the stage in the person of Jesus Christ to redeem his fallen world. Van Hooser goes on and he unpacks the implications of this drama to this theodrama language to the big narrative of the Bible in many ways, and I don't have time to unpack it all, but what I want to do is take his expression, theodrama, and apply it to marriage. Because Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 tells us that marriage by itself is a great theodrama, a theological drama. God is the primary actor in marriage. He takes a male and a female and he joins them together. Do you remember what Jesus said? What God has joined together, let man not separate. So God is the primary actor here, taking a male and a female under his sovereign divine will, and he is putting them, joining them together. God is the primary actor in marriage. But the husband and wife are also actors, each with their own important roles to play, so that the drama, the theological drama of marriage, will convey what it was instituted by God to display. And what is that? What is marriage to display? Well, verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 5 give us our answer. So let's dive into the text there. Verse 31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So Paul here is quoting the very passage that we were in last week, Genesis 2, 24, which in some ways gives us the first marriage in the Bible. Do you remember how God put Adam to sleep and he takes out that rib and he creates and builds up Eve out of the rib? And then in a sense, God, like the glorious Father, gives Eve away as he walks her down the aisle and says, Adam, here you go. And Adam says, at last, someone who shares my nature, someone who can partner with me in the calling that God has given to us. They're united together in this one flesh union by God in some mysterious way, made one, united together, male and female, by God. But back here now in Ephesians 5, Paul says there is a profound mystery in this. Now, mystery in the New Testament does not mean necessarily what we think mystery understands or means today. We think mystery is something difficult to understand. We'll never really get the complexities. It's too complex or too hidden for us. Mystery in the New Testament speaks of something hidden in the past, but now revealed and made known for us so that we can understand it and enjoy it. In a sense, it's the progressive revelation of the Bible, where there are mysteries and hidden things, and really on this side of the cross, we come into so much more of a full understanding of some of the things that were hidden and veiled in the past. So Paul says the mystery is that God is taking a male and a female, and he's uniting them together in marriage, and this is a parable of sorts. It points to something greater than what it is itself. A parable is an earthly picture of a much greater reality. Human marriage is given, we're told here, to display Christ and his relationship with his people, the church. In our home over Christmas, we got a number of Lego sets. You get the instructions with a Lego set, which give you a pattern to follow. You build according to the pattern, and you have a small-scale model of something that is real, like a car or an aeroplane or a Star Wars Darth Vader Luke Skywalker bridge thing. If you build the model according to the pattern, it stands on display, and it is a display of the reality, a real car or a real aeroplane. Last week we saw from Genesis 1:27 that God created the man and woman in his image, in his likeness. And we said that God has created male and female to mirror God, reflect what God is like in the world. In his book, God and Marriage, Jeffrey Bromley helpfully shows us how in marriage there is a very special imaging forth of the glory of God in the way it points to a greater reality. Bromley writes, as God made man in his own image, so he made earthly marriage in the image of his own eternal marriage to his people. Isn't that beautiful? As God made man in his own image, so he made earthly marriage in the image of his own eternal marriage with his people. Marriage is given to display the glory of God. Marriage is a theodrama where each actor plays their part in communicating Christ's relationship with his church. You build according to the pattern, and you display something great and real. Marriage is given to display the glory of God. That is what your marriage is for if you're married. Each actor plays their part to communicate Christ's relationship with his church. And the key question is this how you are thinking about marriage this morning. Are you thinking rightly about marriage? Is this your framework for thinking of marriage? It is a place where the gospel is put on display. Those married, are you striving to build your marriage according to the pattern set out for you in the gospel? Those who are single, is this how you're thinking about marriage? If you're open and hopeful to get married in the future, is that your dream, to display Christ, display the church in covenant-keeping love in marriage? Don't reduce marriage down to something small the way the world thinks about it. It is glorious. But we have to ask, if we're called to act this theodrama, to display the greatness of Christ's relationship with his church, we need to think about each actor's role. How should a wife live and act in the theodrama? How should a husband live and act in the theodrama? To answer that, we need to go back now to the start of this passage, to verse 22, and look at what it teaches us about each actor's role, or the script it gives to us that we are to follow. But before we get into verse 22, it's important, very important, in fact, that we give consideration to the context these verses are set in. Because if you miss verse 21, you miss so much. Before we get to 21, though, in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, we see that Paul is teaching on the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life. In verse 18b, see the command that is given, be filled with the Spirit. And then you have the characteristics of this kind of life, enjoying the Word of God, singing, thanksgiving, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's focus down in verse 21. Spirit-filled Christians are those who willingly submit to one another. That's what this passage says. They consider others as better than themselves. Now, this is just general now, across the board. Spirit-filled Christians put themselves under others to lift them up. Count others as better than themselves, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. It's important that we see there is a mutuality in submission for all Christians, male, female, for all across the board. But it's also important to understand that there are some out there who want to eradicate male and female roles in marriage, as presented in verses 22 to 33, and they want to eradicate the idea of male and female roles by putting all the emphasis on verse 21. They say, look, there is a mutuality of submission, so this idea of a husband being the head and a wife submitting to her husband's leadership, it's simply, you can't hold to that. Verse 21's clear. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But I would argue that those who argue in this way fail to see how verses 22 to 33 unpack how that mutual submission looks differently for a husband and a wife. Husband who is called the head of his wife, a wife who is called to submit to the leadership of her husband. You fail to see that you don't need to deny mutual submission to affirm male sacrificial loving leadership and female submission and support of this divine ordering of relationships in marriage. So that was a big phrase, so let me just repeat it. You don't have to deny that we are called to all submit to one another, consider others above ourselves. You don't have to deny that to say that still God has called us to different roles or different ways. There are different ways in which we submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And 22 to 33 shows us how that works for wives and how that works for husbands. Then goes on in the next passage to speak of parents and children. Then goes on to speak of work relationships. So just as we saw last week in Genesis 1 to 3, we see again here in verses 21 to 33 what it looks like for male and female to be created equal, yet to have complementary roles in the home life. Verses 22 to 33 are given now to unpack what these complementary roles look like. And it starts by showing us what a wife's role in the theodrama of marriage is. So let's look now in through verses 22 and following. First thing we see about the role of wives in marriage is that a wife is called to act out the church submitting to Christ's loving leadership by submitting to her husband's loving leadership. A wife is called to act out the church submitting to Christ's leadership. And she does that by submitting to and endorsing her husband's loving leadership. Now, the word submit can be a real stumbling block here if you misunderstand it. So let me begin by saying what submission is not, as we hear this calling for wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. Female or a wife's submission to her husband, first of all, is not an admission of inferiority. God has created men and women equal as his image bearers, equal in personhood, equal in dignity. In fact, seeing that this command is addressed to the woman, I would argue actually affirms this truth. It is not said, husband, subordinate your wife to your leadership. It is wife, as spiritual equal to your husband, willingly place yourself under his leadership. Because this is how God has set things up in creation. It's not, this is second thing submission is not, it is not having no say or contributing to decision making in the home. Women have so much wisdom, and men need women to be fully engaged in the decision-making process at home. How many stupid decisions has my wife saved me from? Submission is not a mindless following without asking questions. Well, what is it then? If we've thought a little bit negatively about what submission is not, I found a very helpful definition in Peter O'Brien's commentary on Ephesians in the Pillar New Testament commentary series. He writes, submission is a voluntary yielding to one's husband as leader in love. Submission is a voluntary yielding to one's husband as leader in love. It's a divine calling to recognize your husband as God's ordained leader of your home and a willing disposition to endorse and support his leadership. What would free you to do that? Well, it's not first what you see in your husband. What is our primary motivation for the kind of submission called for in this passage? Our primary motivation is knowing he who has asked this of us. Do you notice verse 21? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's recognizing that first, wives, you're a servant of Christ. And he has said, I want you to put yourself under your husband's headship out of reverence for me. Because what I'm calling you to here is a theodrama, something glorious, beautiful. You have a role in this that I've given you. And when you play out your part in this role, you will flourish as a woman. Submission by a wife in marriage is a willingness to recognize God's order in creation. The grounds for the command are given in verse 23. For God created men to be the head over the woman. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. God created man to be the head over the woman, to bear the primary responsibility for leading the couple in a God-glorifying direction. So, in marriage, wives, you're not trying to compete for first place. You securely, with dignity, seek to flourish in the role God has appointed for you, to be a helper and endorser of God's calling to your husband to lead. He bears the weight of responsibility for leading you and the family in a God-glorifying direction. He needs you to stand right by his side, to endorse, to support, to give your wisdom and your strength to that leadership. What is the church's submission to Christ to be like? So we're filling in now a little bit more of the color of what the manner of a wife's submission to her husband would look like. Well, how does the church submit to Christ? It's not reluctant, but joyful. Bringing ourselves under Christ's love and care in the church. We're set free to do this in the church because of our confidence that Jesus loves us and wants what is best for us. Now, men, that puts certain weight on our shoulders. Do you know your wife has confidence that you love her and want what is best for her in the Lord? We must keep in mind that a husband's leadership is not identical to Christ's leadership. It's like it. Submission is not identical to the church's submission. It is like it. This may not come as a surprise to many of you wives out there. Your husband's not perfect. Christ is perfect. But you are called to submit to your husband out of your primary submission to Christ. And I love that Christ is the perfect example for wives here. One who was equal to God and yet put himself willingly under his father's headship. One who was God, and yet in John 13, stoops down with a towel to wash his disciples' feet. So though your husband's not perfect, though he'll fall short of his call to lead you well, you're called, like Jesus, to submit to him, to love him, to support him, to encourage him as the leader of your family. And I just want to ask the wives out there, are you working towards this pattern? Maybe this is something you can discuss with your husband today as you go home. Single women out there, are you looking for a man who will lead you well in the Lord? That's more important than good looks. That's more important than a big salary. That is more important than anything. Will this guy point you to Jesus? Well, we have to ask, what if my husband fails to lead in a godly manner? I would encourage you in that situation to pray for your husband and to view and understand that Christ is your true husband, true leader, and you follow him as you pray and hope that your husband will change. Submission is not a following your husband into sin ever, If he leads you in that way, you say to him, Christ is my first husband. And you pray. So wives are called to take that role of the church. How does the church submit to Christ? You can ask yourself that as a Christian. How does the church submit to Christ? And how can I as a wife be like that to love and act out the theodrama to the glory of God? But now we must turn to men, husbands. Verse 25. What is a husband's role in this theodrama? What is his script? A husband is called to act out Christ sacrificially loving his bride by loving and giving himself up for his wife to make her holy. A husband is called to act out Christ sacrificially loving his bride by loving and giving himself up for her to make her holy. Verse 25 now addresses the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Notice it doesn't say, husbands, be head over your wife. Or rule your wife, which would have made sense in the context. Wives, submit to your husbands. He's the head. Heads, be head over your wife. Husbands, be head over your wife. But isn't it beautiful, the language that's used? In a sense, it's saying, husbands, express your leadership by exercising it lovingly for the good and well-being of your wife. It's your primary exercise of leadership. How do you pour all your energy, all your resources into loving her well? What is the model for the call for husbands to love their wives? Verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Husbands here are called to act the role of Christ in the theodrama of marriage by loving their wives sacrificially, with the desire to see them grow and mature, to see them become more beautiful in the Lord. And this is to be patterned after Christ's self-giving love for his bride, the church. There's much we could say about this, but it involves at least the following. First, husbands are called to bear the responsibility to lead their wives and families in a God-glorifying direction. Husband, do you feel the weight of that? John Piper, in his book, This Momentary Marriage, has written, husbands bear a unique responsibility for the moral and spiritual growth of their wives. Now that comes at me with great solemnity. That puts the fear of God into me. That causes me to say, Lord, I need you in this. This means, husbands, you lead the way in setting a tone of godliness in the home. You're the one who makes sure you pray together as a couple. You're the one who gathers the family for family devotions. You're the one who makes sure that your family builds its life on God's word. You bear the primary responsibility for bringing up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You make sure that for the family, church is a central part of family life. You know that if God comes to the front door to call the family to account spiritually, he's first going to ask for you, the man of the house. Feel the weight of this. Think of all the ways Christ has loved us sacrificially. Husbands are called to give themselves up to protect their wives from physical or spiritual harm. Christ protects us, his church, from the wrath of God and from that which is difficult. We are called to see our job as a calling to protect our wives from harm. Physically and otherwise. Spiritually, this certainly means we're called to pray for our wives, that God would bless her and keep her. Husband, are you praying for your wife? Every day, seeking God as you love your wife in your closet. Christ has not just protected his bride, he has provided everything that is needed, righteousness, and so much more. We are called as husbands to bear the primary responsibility to provide for our wives and children. We're called to nourish in verse 29. Nourish and cherish our wives as Christ does the church. This does not mean a woman cannot work, but it does mean if there's no bread on the table, husband, you're not looking at your wife saying, "Where is it?" You are called to bear that burden. And notice, this is not an impersonal provision and protection. Verse 29 is beautiful in what it says. Christ not only nourishes his church, he cherishes it. Cherishes. Isn't that a dear word here? So many problems in marriage come because of a wife not feeling cherished by her husband. Men, let's be real. One of our great sins is slipping into that old taking her for granted mode. We forget that we're called to give ourselves up to see her grow and mature in the Lord, and instead we think she's there to free me up to be productive. Often a wife's submission and support of your calling to bear the weight of responsibility, to protect, to provide, to direct the home in a God-glorifying direction will involve doing things to free you up that you can be that man. But your wife's primary responsibility is not just to free you up to be productive, it's to free you up so that you can love her and point her to Christ. And I don't know about you, but certainly one of my great struggles is just slipping into that, forgetting that, taking her for granted mode. We exist, husbands and wives in marriage, to serve one another, so that we can direct each other to the Lord. Wives exist to serve their husbands so that the husband can lead her and love her as he bears the primary weight of responsibility for leading the home in a God-glorifying direction. Men, we are there to serve. Husbands, we are there to serve our wives. And God wants to work through you to see your wife become more like Jesus. It's funny that he will do this even despite you. Often he might teach her patience through her frustration with you. He might teach her grace through your hardness. And yet one way or another, God's goal is to bring his sanctifying grace through husband and wife together. So, married men, are you building according to that pattern? Or have you just checked out and you're just marked by passivity in spiritual leadership? That's a sin that you need to repent of. Single man, is this what you're aspiring to as you think of marriage? Are you preparing yourself for that role? Maybe, man, you need to go home and lead the way by having a conversation with your wife and saying sorry. Or wives, maybe you have to go home and have a conversation with your husband and say, "I'm sorry." My prayer has been that God would do something special in our marriages as we've looked at this passage this morning. Men, Jesus is your ultimate example. And this is beautiful. Jesus is not just an example for the wife of perfect submission. Jesus is an example for the husband of perfect headship. He's an example of headship and submission. And he's our motivation. Men, motivation for loving your wife sacrificially in this way is not primarily, again, out of what you see in your wife. This is back to verse 21. This is out of reverence for Christ, knowing he who has asked it of you. So you go away and you pray with the Lord and you say, "Lord, I want to love and lead my wife better because that's an expression of my love and worship of you. Wife, you go home and you say, Lord Jesus, show me what it means to reflect the church as they submit to Christ, as I love my husband. I want to do that better because it's an expression of my love and my worship of you. That's your motivation that keeps your marriage strong. Putting Christ first. I say that to young couples in marriage preparation. I say you must find your motivation for loving your wife first in your love for Christ. So let's draw this together. Marriage exists for God's glory. That is to put God on display. Specifically, marriage exists to point towards Christ's covenant-keeping, faithful love for his church and the church's secure and glad submission to Christ's lordship. And I said at the beginning, this passage asks us the question, are you thinking rightly about marriage? Are you building according to pattern? If you're single, are you thinking about marriage in that way? If you're a widow or a widower, are you looking back and giving thanks to God for the marriage you enjoyed and the time and the gift God gave you with your husband or wife? Let's relieve a little bit of this pressure. This overwhelms me completely. This call to reflect Christ in leading my wife and children in the Lord. I think we probably should feel a bit overwhelmed. And yet the Lord never wants us to go out of church overwhelmed with a burden of guilt that we feel we cannot bear. And so we remember those kind words of God at the end of 1 Thessalonians. He who called you is faithful, and he will also do it. He will work in you both to will and to act according to his good purpose. So overwhelmed, we fly again to the cross and we say, thank you, Jesus, that you bear my shortcomings. But send me out again with renewed vigor to love my wife, to love my husband, to honor marriage rightly, so that we can live out this theodrama and put you on display as you have created us to do so. So go away knowing that you need the help of the Lord in this and crying out for him to make you what you cannot be by yourself. And he is willing to work in you what is pleasing in his sight as you look to him. He is your hope of growing in this area. And let's look to him in Christ. Let's pray. Father, there is such glory here as you teach us about marriage and what it's for. Last week we saw the creation of male and females to image forth your glory. Equality and complementarity, as the husband created first and the wife a helper for her husband. And now we've seen in the home how you want us to live as the husband bears that weight of leading the family in a God-glorifying direction. And the wife comes and says, I'm right here with you in this. And thus reflecting Christ and the church. So that the world looking on at our marriages would say, wow, what covenant love. Lord, when we think of this, we thank you so much for the true picture of the gospel. Jesus, the one who gave himself on the cross to take away all our sins and shortcomings in these areas. And the one who makes us righteous in him, who gives us an external righteousness and says, it's yours. And then who by his Spirit grows us so that we can become more like what we actually are in him. Oh Lord, we pray for strong, God-glorifying marriages in this church. Protect our marriages. For those who are single and those who are endorsing and elevating marriage, by their honoring of marriage in their celibacy and in their remaining pure while they are not married. That is a way of honoring marriage, and we thank you for those who are honoring marriage in that way. And Lord, would you help us all together to think rightly about marriage so that we may bear your likeness and your image in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.